Father, thank you that there is nothing more important. There's nothing more urgent than us answering the question, who is Jesus to us? And then, Father, if we answer that question knowing who you are and knowing that you are our Savior and our Lord, Father, nothing else in this world, nothing else in the universe, nothing else spiritual, physical, or anything else, Lord, can take us out of your hand. You tell us that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church. Father, thank you for the security, the peace, the joy, the love, the life, and life more abundantly that you give freely at yet such a great cost to you, all because you love us. Father, forgive us where we've sinned, where we've fallen short of that great love. Help us to be, Lord, sold out and on fire individually and corporately for you. And then, Father, we pray today in the next few minutes as we consider this most important question that we will examine our own hearts and that we will allow your Spirit to speak to us. And as we hear your guidance, Father, help us to respond today to what you are calling us to do. Father, forgive me of my sins. Help me to be your instrument here this morning. We continue to pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts together, might be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. So then, who is Jesus to you? If somebody stopped you on the street and asked you this question, if CNN's cameras were rolling, what would you say? Now, before you answer that question, let me pose something to you. That it's easy enough for us to say the right words. Does that mean that those words are true? No, it doesn't necessarily mean that, does it? I can say I'm a car. Even if I live in a garage, doesn't make me a car, does it? I can say I'm a Christian. That doesn't make me a Christian. What makes me a Christian is having a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Church membership doesn't save me. Now, I want you to be a member here. Absolutely, I do. We want to have this to be the body of faith, the body of Christ, a fellowship of faith, a family of faith, and you are an indispensable part of that. I want you here, but that's not going to save you. Keeping all the rules and regulations you can think about doesn't save you. Those of you growing up, when I did, you know, in your little Sunday school, your offering, you had the little check marks, you know, and you got 100% if you checked all that stuff off. That don't save you either. The only thing that saves you is when you come to an understanding that you are a sinner and the only way you're going to be saved is if Jesus Christ forgives you of your sins and comes into your heart and your life and becomes your Savior and becomes your Lord. That's the only way it's going to happen. Well, let's look at some scripture today. The first one from Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Jesus, as he often did, taught by asking questions. I love that way to teach. It makes you think, and Jesus was doing that. And he asked his disciples, as they were going out and about, he said, just prior to these verses here, he asked them, who do men say that I am? In verse 13, he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But then Jesus always brought the teaching home to the person. Because really, does it matter what they say? Really doesn't matter what they say, does it? Does not matter in your life what somebody else says about Jesus, really, does it? Does it matter to you, ultimately, what somebody else says about Jesus? No, it doesn't matter to you, does it? You might say, in fact, I'm sure you've heard somebody say, well, that church has got a bunch of hypocrites that goes to it. But you know what? Every church does. There's hypocrites in families. There's hypocrites in work. They're everywhere. But is that going to change your eternal destination? Doesn't matter what they say. Because when you stand before God, and we all will in one place or the other, when you stand before God, He's not going to ask you, what did the preacher do about Jesus? He's not going to ask you, what did your wife or husband do about it? He's not going to ask you what anybody else said or did about Jesus. He's going to look at you, the eyes of eternity focused on you, and He's going to say, who do you say Jesus is? And Jesus asked that question, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter, bless his heart, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Let's keep going. Jesus said to him, this is Jesus speaking again, at answers to the question of what is the most important commandment. Look what Jesus said. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. There are others I could have put in here, but throughout Scripture you see the commandment is to love God with all that you are, with everything you have. I was talking to the kids this morning. What is your most prized possession? I hope that you don't immediately go to something and say that's your most prized possession. I hope that you don't even go to a relationship with somebody and say that's my most prized possession. I hope that you can honestly say my relationship to Jesus Christ is my most prized possession. Because if you can, then it will be okay. No matter what happens. If you can't really say that, then there's a problem. So let's consider today this question. Who do you say I am? Or put another way, what will you do, or what have you done with Jesus? The first thing, after asking this question, we have three possible things that we can look at. The first thing is that we come to the conclusion that all of this about Jesus, all of this written in the Word, all of this through 2,000 years is not true. Now, that is a possibility. It's not true. If Jesus is a liar, then none of this is true. If Jesus was delusional, then all of this is not true. If all of this was some cleverly crafted conspiracy, then all of this is not true. And if that is the case, then we got a problem. The truth is, though, that there would be some evidence to support some of those claims. If Jesus was a liar, then we would have seen some evidence of that fact. As a matter of fact, Jesus was persecuted. Jesus was crucified because He spoke the truth, not because He was a liar. He could have lied to Pilate and been set free. If you're facing a Roman crucifixion, and I'll remind you, we don't know anything about the horror of a Roman crucifixion. The movie, the Christ crucified in Mel Gibson's movie was probably the best I've seen as far as what probably physically happened to him. And I had to shut my eyes on part of it because it was so egregious. The Romans were very good at what they did. And crucifixion was an instrument of terror, an instrument of punishment, an instrument of subjugation. It was so bad that Roman citizens, by law, could not be crucified. That's why Paul was not crucified. So Jesus, if He was a liar, could have got out of it by lying. Jesus was not a liar. As a matter of fact, He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, well, Jesus wasn't a liar. Maybe He was just delusional. Now, I'm going to tell you, that'd be a huge stretch of the imagination. You think that all these hundreds and thousands of people for all these years have followed a crazy man? You think all these men and women would let themselves be put to death by crucifixion following a madman? I don't think so. And on top of all that, do you think a madman could raise the dead? You think a madman could feed all these thousands of people with a few fish and a few loaves of bread? You think a madman could command the sea and the wind and the waves to stop and be still? I don't think so. So Jesus is not a liar, and Jesus was not delusional. Okay, all right, maybe not. Okay, it's just some cleverly crafted conspiracy. Yeah, sure, that's possible, right? No way, man. No way. How long do you think it would take for somebody to blow the lid on a conspiracy? You think the Pharisees would have let him get away with that? As a matter of fact, the Pharisees tried to put some doubt, didn't they? Jesus rose from the dead. We can't let that be known, so we're going to spread a rumor that somebody stole his body. The only delusional people were the Pharisees. Jesus wasn't delusional. There was no conspiracy. Jesus is who he said he was. And history bears evidence to that. Prophecy bears evidence to that. And Christians through the ages have lived bearing evidence to the same thing. Because if any of these things were so, if it was not true, there would be some evidence to support the fact that it's not true. Guess how many archaeological digs throughout the ages have demonstrated an error in the Bible? Yes. None. None. Guess how many prophecies were fulfilled from the Old Testament to the new messianic prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus Christ? Every one of them. Some people would say, when you start looking at prophetic books in the Old Testament, oh, that could not have been written that long ago because it's too accurate. They look at Daniel, they say, oh, Daniel couldn't have written that because he couldn't have known all that. Guess what? God knows all of that. And God told Daniel. So you can X that one off. Secondly, okay, well, maybe all that's true, and so Jesus is a good religious leader. Now, this is where a lot of the world would hit right here. They probably would not tell you that he was a liar because he wasn't. They probably would not tell you that he was delusional because he was not delusional. They probably would not tell you it was some grand conspiracy because that's crazy. There's no evidence for that. So the only other thing they can fall back on is to say, well, he was a good religious leader. He was a good man. Well, let me tell you right to start with, that doesn't hold any water because Jesus did not claim to be a good religious leader. If he was, he'd have been a Pharisee. And he had been accepted by the Pharisees. Jesus was a rebel. He was a rebel because he blew away the established idea of what religion meant. He was not a good religious leader. He claimed to be God, not a religious leader. Nowhere. As a matter of fact, people said, good teacher, rabbi. He says, why are you calling me good? I'm not your rabbi. I'm God. When he said, Peter, what do people say about me? And they started saying, oh, a prophet, or this, or that, and the other. And he said, but who do you say I am? And Peter confessed, you're Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, the Father revealed that to you. He did not come, Jesus did not come to give us a bunch of rules and regulations. Matter of fact, he condensed them. We talked about that on Wednesday night. We've been going over the Ten Commandments. And if you start going through Levitical laws, there's a whole lot more than that. And if you start reading, you say, man, I can't remember all these. Jesus said, don't remember them, just do two. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, your heart, your mind, and your might. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. He can say that because he wrote it all. He didn't come to give us a bunch of rules and regulations because you know what? You can't be good enough to get there. You see, that's what Satan will tell you. Satan will say, you know what? It's like this. God's going to take a set of scales, and he's going to take all your good works and all your bad works and put them in there and weigh them. And if your good works outweigh your bad, you're good to go. And you might, and you know what happens then? You start thinking, well, I'm better than this old, you know, convict down here, or this person, this drug addict, or this politician, or whatever the case might be. I'm better than them, so I must be okay. But you know what? That's not what Scripture says. That's not what the truth says. The deceiver says that. The truth says what? The wages of sin is death. How much sin? Wages of sin is death. So you got that balance going on. Okay, I got a bunch of good works over here, God. But you know what? I got some sin over here. Anybody here don't have sin? See me afterwards. I got some sin over here. Well, what happens when you got some sin? That's it. You're going to stand after you die. You're going to stand, everybody is going to stand in one of two places. You're going to stand before the great white throne of God, clothed only in your righteousness, or you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, clothed in his righteousness. That's the only two options. There is no third. There is no middle ground. You can't opt out. The greatest deception that Satan has ever pulled over on anybody is that, number one, God didn't really mean that. And number two, you got plenty of time to worry about it. Both of them are lies. God does care. And you don't have a lot of time. How many of you in here over 50 years of age wonder what happened to the first 50 years? Amen? You know, one day you were 21, the next day you're 55 or something, you know what I'm saying? And you wonder what happened to it? Life is a vapor, Scripture says. You ever got up in the morning, it's as foggy as pea soup, as they say? And then by the time the sun gets up a little bit, it's gone. You don't have a lot of time. You need to decide today. Are you going to stand before the great white throne, clothed only in your own righteousness, like most of the people in the world are going to be? Or are you going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, clothed in his righteousness? The great white throne, by yourself, or the judgment seat of Christ with him. Jesus did not come to sell you religion. The Pharisees did that. Jesus came to give you life and life more abundantly. What is another name for the church? The bride of Christ? Sometimes called the body of Christ. Do you see what we're talking about here? We're talking about relationship. Not rules and regulations. Jesus said, if you love me, then you'll take care of what I said. Love is the motivating factor. I follow him because I love him. I follow him because of what he's done for me, for what he will do for me. I follow him not because I'm good, but because he is. And because he gives me the power to do what he's calling me to do. How many of you can testify that you've done things or you've been involved with a church group that's done things that you didn't have any possible way to do it yourself? And God did it. You didn't have the talent, the time, or the money to do it, but yet God did it. There was a small church in Cherokee, North Carolina that was growing, but they had a big problem. It was a little tiny building, and they were sitting, you ever been to Cherokee? Everything's mountains up there. And it was sitting on the end, the bottom of a mountain. And the rest of their property was a mountain. They had nowhere to build anything. It was a mountain. I said, and somebody made a comment one night that we just need to pray for God to move the mountain. And so they did. Later that week, the pastor was in the church. And this guy comes in with a... And with a construction hard hat on. He introduced himself and said he was the supervisor of some big road project coming through the area. He said, "We need tons of field dirt, and we would love to buy it from here." So the construction company removed the mountain and paid him for it. God moves mountains. He didn't come to give us rules and regulations. He came to give us life. He came to give us joy and peace, the fruit of the Spirit, all these things that we are hungry for, but yet we can't get on our own. Let me tell you, if he was merely a good man, and now that's what a lot of the world's religions will tell you. Islam will tell you, Muslims will tell you that they know about Jesus. Jesus is talked about, written about in the Quran, but not as God, as a good religious leader. A prophet even, like Moses. Well, Jesus is not a prophet like Moses. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. If he was merely a good man, listen to me now, if he was merely a good man, then we are all still dead in our trespasses and sins, because there is no redemption if he's merely a good man. Well, thank God that the first one's not true and the second one's not either, but the third one is. He is God. He said he was. He's demonstrated he was. Who else do you know that died and rose again? I don't know anybody else. You might say, well, Lazarus rose again. No, he didn't. Lazarus died again too. Lazarus was not resurrected. He was raised from the dead to die again. Jesus is resurrected never to die again. He is worthy of all worship and all glory and all honor. If you start reading Revelation, these mysterious, wondrous creatures that are before the throne of God are there constantly, eternally worshiping God, because he is worthy of all of that worship. We shouldn't have to beg people to come to church. We ought to have to put a chain up on the door and say, we can't get anybody else in right now. Wait till the next service. And yet, so many people think, oh, well, it doesn't really matter. Yes, it does matter. It matters eternally. Because if he is God, and he is, if he is God, then that requires me to do something about it. You see, that's why people won't admit he's God. Because if they admit he's God, if they admit he's creator, and I'm the creature, then that says, I got to do something about it. I've got two choices. I either obey, worship, and honor him, or I rebel. You see where most of the world is? In rebellion. Billions and billions. Somebody said, how can a loving God send anybody to hell? My answer is, he doesn't send anybody to hell. You send yourself. And you'll do so going right over the blood of Jesus Christ. He is God, and he is worthy of all of your worship, all of your glory, all of your honor, all of your time, all of your money, all of your talents, everything, because he owns it all anyway. When I was talking to the kids, you know, what's your most prized possession? Guess what? Nothing. You don't have anything. I don't either. Unless you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's the only thing you got. It can all be taken away from you just like that. Even your breath that you have is a gift from God. And it can be gone at any moment. People don't want to think about that, because I got to do something about it if I think about it. You see, that's Satan's deception. Don't worry about it right now. Think about it later. And when later comes, think about it later. When later, see, he don't care if you come to church as long as you put it off. Put it off. But one day, putting it off, it's going to be one day too late. One day too late. How many times have I seen folks get tickets because they intended to renew their driver's license? They intended to get their tag updated. They intended to do this, they intended to do that, but the truth is they didn't do it, and they got a ticket because they didn't do it. Well, when you stand before Jesus Christ, it's going to be too late to say, I intended to, I planned to, I had the best of intentions. You may have, but you know what they say about intentions? Paves the road to hell. He is God. He has said He is. He has proven that He is. His Word testifies that He is. And when you start looking at the New Testament, there's enough eyewitness accounts to His work that you could convict anybody in any court of law. 500 eyewitnesses? How many more you need? Let me ask you, who was the first president of the United States? Who? How do you know? Were you there? Well, how do you base that on? Somebody else said it. History. What's history? History is an eyewitness account of what's happened. You don't know who George Washington was. You take somebody else's word for it. Why won't you take thousands of people's word for who Jesus Christ is? Oh, well, that's inconvenient. Yeah, it's inconvenient, maybe. But it's the only way you're going to go to heaven. It's the only way you're going to live. Here's your compass point. Decide today for yourself. Because you know what? The person sitting on your right, the person sitting on your left, front of you, behind you, they've got their own eternal destination, and it's totally independent of yours. Nobody's going to get towed to heaven. You're not going to get there on your spouse's faith, your grandparents' faith. Not going to happen. When you stand before God, it's just going to be you and Him. Nobody else. Doesn't matter. You know, Peter asked in a different situation. He looked at John and he asked Jesus, well, what's going to happen to this man? What did Jesus tell him? What's that to you? You follow me. Peter, it doesn't matter what I got planned for John. What matters is your relationship to me. I want you to bow your heads for just a moment. Decide today for yourself who you will serve, because time is running out. Joshua knew the proclivities of people. He knew that the Israelites would be prone to wander away from God. And near the end of his life, Joshua approached the elders, approached the nation, and he said, decide today who you're going to follow. So I want you to do that right now where you're sitting. Make a decision. As a matter of fact, you're going to make one. You can't get out of it. Make a decision right now who you're going to follow. Whether it's going to be the God of this world, spelled with a little g, spelled S-A-T-A-N, your own way, your own will, or whether you're going to follow Jesus Christ. Decide today. If you're going to follow Jesus, then that means you've got to surrender to Him. It means you've got to say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Maybe you want to continue being your own master. And if you do, He will allow it, at least for some time. But I don't know how long. And that's a very dangerous proposition. Time is running out. Whether you are 5 years old or 95 years old, there is not much time left. Father, help us to understand the urgency of the time. And Lord, help us to understand that it's very simple. It's a childlike faith. Even a small child can understand. There are two choices. We choose the world, that is, the way of self, the way of Satan, or we choose You, Lord Jesus. There's only two options. You are God, and You are God alone. We surrender to You. This is Your time. We are Your people. Father, I pray for those who have decisions to make today. that they will make them while there's still time. Help us to yield to the leading of your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.